Good morning. It is good to be here today. I hope you feel that way. I want to thank your pastor, Pastor Jonas, for inviting me to share in the Word this morning. If you have a Bible, look in Psalm 133. We're going to continue this series that your pastor has started on the Psalms. And this morning we're going to look at one of the shortest of the Psalms. It doesn't mean that my sermon is going to be short. It's just that this psalm that we're going to read is short, but it's packed with important teaching and important counsel for us. We're going to focus our attention this morning on the subject, the blessing of living and serving in unity. Okay? While you're finding that, my name is Alan Witham. I serve with Kentucky Baptist Convention as one of your state missionaries. I'm a regional consultant. What that means is I'm one of six men that live in six different regions of the state. I live in Shelbyville, Kentucky. I relate to 480 of our KBC churches in a region from Brandenburg to Frankfort. That's east-west. From Sonora and Campbellsville on the south to Milton on the Ohio River. I do consulting of various types. I do training of various types. I try to be a resource person and provide good resources to churches and church leaders, and then I try to network churches and church leaders with each other, believing that our best resources are people like you and churches like you that can help other leaders and churches, okay? I'm able to do what I do because people like you give to the Lord through your local church, and local churches like yours give to missions through the cooperative program. Because of gifts through the cooperative program, I'm able to serve as a state missionary doing what I do. And we're able this morning to be a part of a partnership with some 30-some hundred international missionaries who today are in different strategic places throughout the world sharing the gospel. We partner with them in praying, going, and giving. So I want to thank you for your partnership in missions. Psalm 133, stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's Word, and let's read this together. I'm reading from the ESV version. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Let's join together in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. You are great, and you are greatly to be praised. And we're grateful that you give us the opportunity to praise you. Thank you that we can gather with your people, and we can be encouraged by you and by your Holy Spirit at work in us and among us. We can be encouraged by one another. We can look across the aisle or in front of us or behind of us and be reminded once again, we're not in this journey alone. We have you. You are our God. You are our refuge and our strength. And we have each other. We're on this journey with you to glorify you, to be on mission with you. But we're grateful that we can look at this congregation and say, we're not in this alone. We're in this together. Thank you. Thank you for the blessing of fellowship. Thank you for the blessing of being able to come to a congregation where I've not met most of the people here today, and yet in walking on the campus and in introducing myself and people introducing themselves, I thank you, Lord, that there's already a sense of kinship because of our common relationship with you through Jesus Christ. I'm grateful, Lord, that though I barely know and don't know and have not even met some of the folks formerly here this morning, I'm glad that as Christian brothers and sisters that we can call each other that, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, thank you for the unity that you bring in our midst. Thank you that you're the source of unity. You're the reason for unity. You're the person of unity. Help us, Lord, this morning to just be grateful for the blessing that Christian unity is. Be reminded of that. And help us, Lord, to do our part in maintaining it. Show us our part. We pray that we'd not just read a scripture, but we pray that scripture would permeate us and that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and hearts to it so that we'd understand it. And not even that, Lord, that we would understand it to the point that we would know from your Spirit what next steps we need to take individually to walk in obedience to what we've read and what we will hear. So help us in that, Lord. We depend on you for that. We depend on you to not walk out the doors today and forget Psalm 133, but we depend upon you and the work of your Holy Spirit in us to show us how are we to live out the truth of this passage, this particular passage of Scripture in the Psalms. How are we to live it out in our homes, our workplaces, in our church family, and in our community? Lord, I want to thank you for Pastor Jonas and his family. I want to thank you that Pastor Jonas is at camp today. I want to thank you for a pastor who invests in children and youth and is present today with them. I'm thankful he's absent today because he's present with them and on site with them and valuing them. I thank you for that. I pray you'd bless him. I pray you'd bless every child and youth and every counselor there. I pray this week will be a tremendous week of you speaking into their lives and using this as a time to shape them. You have in mind what they can be. And Lord, I pray that this week would be a part of what you're doing in this bigger picture of all of their lives, helping them to reach their fullest potential in Christ. I pray that some would be saved this week. I pray that others would be called out to service this week, unique service of some sort. Bless us here. We'll give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We live in a world that is increasingly marked by division. We see it in the political realm, a world increasingly marked by division. We see it socially, a world increasingly marked by division. We see it in the religious realm. We see division among religious groups. When we read Psalm 133, we're reminded of this. God calls us as His people to something different. God calls us to Christian unity. And Psalm 133 is an encouragement and a celebration of how wonderful and how beautiful and what a blessing Christian unity can be and should be. This psalm is known as a psalm of ascents. If you're reading from the ESV, one of the things I noted as I looked at this chapter was that the surrounding chapters also are called that very same thing, a lot of them. Case in point, Psalm 127 across the page in my Bible has as the title, The Song of Ascents of Solomon. Psalm 128, a song of ascent. Psalm 129, a song of ascent. Psalm 130, the same. Psalm 131 and 132, the same. Psalm 134 that follows this, the same. A psalm of ascents. Ascents, from the word ascending, means to travel to ascend to the places of worship, the place of worship. And for the children of Israel, it was Jerusalem. And so originally, here's the original context of this chapter and its use. It was literally a song. By the way, I'm thankful for Zach and this team that led us in worship this morning. I'm grateful for the songs and the messages behind them. Thank you all. Thank you all. But a psalm of ascents was not just read as people journeyed together and traveled together as a group on their way up to Jerusalem, but these would be songs they would sing. And as they ascended together, they would celebrate together, they would worship God together, and these words that we have read formed the basis for one of those songs or psalms of celebration. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. I don't know the tune that accompanied it. We don't have that in Scripture, but we do have the words and we do have the message. And it's a message that reminds us that we are called to unity. As followers of Jesus, we hold to the truth of Scripture. We hold to the power of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And we hold to the mission that God has given us to make disciples of all nations and take that gospel to the world. But in order to do these things, it requires unity. Without unity, our witness as God's people is weakened. And without unity, our mission is hindered. Let's look at some things in this short chapter. Here's the first thing. Look at verse 1. Look at the first word in verse 1. And as we look at this first word in verse 1, we're reminded of this. Unity is something that God wants us to take note of, to pay attention to, pay particular attention to this. It starts by saying, behold. Behold. Now, we don't use that word a lot today. At least I don't. If I want to point out something to my wife, and by the way, we enjoy watching birds. On Saturday morning, you might find us on our back deck drinking coffee, watching a bird feeder out in front of us, and we'll watch birds. And we'll take note of the beauty and intricacy of these different birds that come our way. Our son actually bought us a bird feeder, it's a bird house, with a camera on it. So now my wife at times can watch 20-second videos at her break at work and watch birds come to our bird feeder at home. And she'll show me when she gets home and we get home. And so when we're sitting there, I don't say, behold. I'll say something like, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. We were fishing one day in Taylorsville Lake, and there was an eagle in a tall tree. We were out in the lake on the water in a boat, and I noticed this eagle. And I don't see those often. And when I see one, if there's anybody with me, here's what I say: look, look, look at that eagle. And that eagle flew out of its nest and flew down in the water and took out a fish. Man, I'll keep that picture in my mind until I die. What a sight to see. But I said, look, look. And so here in verse number 1. God is saying to us, I want you to look at something. I want you to pay particular attention to the blessing and the importance of unity. By the way, in Scripture, you know, if you have this conviction about Scripture that I do, I think all of Scripture is God-breathed and important. But here's the thing we note about Scripture when we become a student of it. There are times in Scripture like this one when even though the Scripture in itself is important and we ought to listen and look and pay attention to it, there are times when Scripture says of itself, "Look, behold," as if to say, pay attention to what I'm about to say. I'm reading from the ESV over 1,000 times, exactly 1,069 times in the ESV, you'll find the term behold. Look, pay attention, heads up, don't let this get by you. John the Baptist said this in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He didn't want Jesus to pass by anybody on his way to healing or preaching or teaching. He didn't want anybody just to let Jesus pass by without knowing he is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at the Lamb of God. Pay attention to the Lamb of God. Revelation 3:20, when the Lord is communicating to the church at Laodicea, he says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with him." Don't pass up this opportunity, he was saying to the church at Laodicea, to have fellowship, communion, and closeness with me. Notice, pay attention to, I'm standing at the door. Unity is something we need to pay attention to. We need to give our undivided attention to unity because of its importance and because of it being such a great blessing to us individually and to our church collectively. And by the way, this word in the Hebrew is henna, and it's a word in the imperative tense. Both Greek and Hebrew language, we don't often get the tense of the verb when we're just reading the English, but note that this is in an imperative tense, meaning it's a command. It's not in the form of, if you think about it, or if you get a chance, then pay attention to this, but it's in the form of, I strongly want you to pay attention to the importance of unity among Christian brothers. So, first, unity is something that God wants us to take note of and pay particular attention to. Here's the second thing. Let's go to the next few words in verse 1. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." How good and how pleasant it is. Underline that in your thinking. That phrase, how good and how pleasant it is. Scripture says here that Christian unity is a good thing. It's a pleasant thing. It's a beautiful thing. You know, you appreciate it even more when you've been in a setting where it's absent. Can I get a witness here? A lot of people have been hurt by church. I don't know if that's a part of your story or not, but a lot of folks have been hurt by things that have gone on within the church. I can recall meeting a person in the Louisville area, and when I met him and got to know him, I asked where he went to church, and he told me, and he went to church in what's now one of the larger churches in Louisville. It's not a Baptist church, but it's one of the largest churches in Louisville, sometimes jokingly referred to as the largest Southern Baptist church in Louisville because people have left Southern Baptist churches and gone there. And so I said, how do you like where you are? And this is what he said. He said,
I love where I am. I no longer have to attend business meetings. That's what he said. Now, I didn't say, tell me the story behind that. But this is my belief about the story behind that. He had pain related to a lack of unity in a church or churches that he'd participated in. And now he is not experiencing that. Unity is a beautiful thing, namely and most importantly because it is a desire and prayer request of Jesus. This Psalm 133, is closely connected to John 17. John 17 has what we know as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed immediately to the hearers, namely his followers and his disciples, but in it he even said, I'm not just praying for them, but I'm praying for all who will come to believe. He literally prayed it for us as well. And here was a statement in it. Here was the heart behind it. I pray, Father, that they might be one. I pray that they might be one. It's a beautiful thing when we see Christians unified because it is a fulfillment of the heart and desire and prayer request of the Lord Jesus in John 17. If you have Scripture, turn to John 17. John 17. John 17, verse 9, part of this prayer. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours. Yours are mine. I am glorified in them. Unity is a beautiful thing because it glorifies the Lord Jesus. It brings glory to Him. Scripture says this, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our lives, whatever we do, should bring glory to God. That's our purpose. Why are you still living on planet Earth in this community? It's a part of this church. Well, I'll tell you the big picture why your life exists as a follower of Jesus to glorify Him. And being one with brothers and sisters in Christ glorifies Him. He continues by saying, I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. This is verse 11 of John 17. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I pray they might be one as we are one. He's talking to God the Father. He's saying, just as we, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, whom we call, as we call that, the Trinity, God, one God manifesting Himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, we're one. I pray that just as we are one, they might be one. Does the unity that exists among us reflect the unity of the Godhead? That's the desire. And that's the heart of Jesus. Jesus also says here in verse 20 and 21 that if we're unified, that presents a powerful witness to a lost world. He said in verse 21 that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And here's the phrase in verse 21, John 17. That the world might believe that you've sent me. And so here's what's being said here, is that there's a powerful witness in and of itself when people come into a group of believers who are one with Christ and one another, there's a powerful witness in that. And the exact opposite is true when there's not unity or when unity is lacking. It's a turnoff. It causes people to say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want a part of it. If that's what church is, I don't want a part of it. But when God's people are unified, there's a tremendous attraction through the work of God and the Spirit of God that draws people to Christ and to that local body of believers as if to say, I want to know Christ and I want to be a part of this group of people and what God's doing through them. I pray they might be one, so that the world might believe that you've sent me. Unity is a wonderful and beautiful thing because it is a fulfillment of the prayer request and heart of Jesus that we be one. Thirdly, unity is rooted in our mutual relationship with Jesus. Notice the next word. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren, for brothers, to dwell in unity. One translation says, for Christian brothers. So it's not blood relatives it's talking about. It's talking about those who are in the same spiritual family. It is blood relatives. It's the blood of Jesus. But he's talking here about what unifies us. What unifies us is not our political affiliation. What unifies us is not our skin color or our ethnic background. What unifies us is not our social status or class. What unifies us is the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our common belief in and our common following of Jesus as Lord. That's what gives us a sense of fellowship. That's what gives us a sense of commonality. That's what gives us the ability to look at each other, and though I may not have met you before, if you're a follower of Jesus and you follow Him as Lord, I do as well. And if you're a male, I can say to you, you're my brother in Christ. And if you're a woman and you follow Jesus as Lord, though I might not have met you before, I can say to you, you're my sister in Christ. And I thought about that coming over here today. I thought, Lord, you're giving me the opportunity to go to a church where I've not preached before. I've been here for a conference, but I've not preached here before. And I'm going to meet people, and I'm going to sing praises with a group of people that know you and that follow you. And though I've not met them, I'm going to have a kinship with them. And the hair just raised up on my arm as I thought about that. It was just one of those Holy Spirit moments where He said, you are. You're going to have that opportunity. That's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing to go anywhere in the world, and if you meet somebody that's a follower of Jesus, you can say, I don't know you well yet, but you're my brother, you're my sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. What unifies us is not an it, political affiliation, social status, but what unifies us is a who, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. He is our unifier. He is the reason we're here today. He is the reason we have a common sense of purpose and mission and future. It's because of Him. Unity is rooted in our mutual relationship with Jesus. And going back to Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 11 says, I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. It's the name of Christ. It's the person of Christ. It's the mission of Christ that unifies us. There's a fourth thing, going to verse 2 and 3. In verses 2 and 3, he gives two examples. He uses the term like, it is like. And he gives two illustrations or examples of the beauty of Christian unity. One is in verse 2. It is like, it meaning it unit, Christian unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. Now, if you're not familiar with that passage and you read it for the first time, it's not that aha connection awareness of the beauty of that compared to what we're talking about this morning. But if you want to read more on this, this week read Exodus 30. Exodus 30. And I'm going to read just a little bit of Exodus 30 because the person being used in this illustration is Aaron the high priest. And what's being used in this illustration comparing this to the beauty of Christian unity is how consecrating oil or anointing oil would be put together in a mixture. And this act of taking this oil and pouring it on the head of the high priest Aaron, it would flow down on his head. It would run down on his beard. And he'd be wearing a robe that would have on it 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He was a priest, a high priest representing those tribes, those people before God, God before those people. By the way, Hebrews says that Jesus is our high priest now. A picture. Yeah. But here's what I want us to note. The oil that was taken and poured on Aaron's head wasn't just what you'd get out of the bottle of your kitchen. Okay. It was unique. It was mixed in a way that God said, here's what I want you to put in it. It was so unique and so important that this is what God said. This will be used with no other group of people. In other words, if somebody among the tribes of Israel said, that is a wonderful, beautiful oil, and by the way, when that oil was poured on Aaron's head, there was celebration about what was taking place. It was an awe-inspiring moment, and the fragrance of that oil began to waft through the congregation and the attendants, and they just take in the experience. They would breathe in the aroma of this oil, but this is what was said in Exodus 30 about this oil. This shall not be used on any other group or any other person. And if it is, if there's an attempt to mix this mixture, to copy this oil by any person in the tribe of Israel, they shall be expelled from the camp. That's pretty serious, wasn't it? Exodus 30, verse 34. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. Sakte, nancha, galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there should be an equal part. And make an incense blended by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small. Put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you, holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. There's a uniqueness in Christian unity being illustrated with the uniqueness of this oil that was poured over the head of the high priest Aaron until it ran down his head and across his beard and out of these robes covering the stones representing whom he represented. When I grew up as a kid, I would think my mom always smells good. You know one of the reasons why she always smelled good? Because she wore a perfume that I learned was Chanel No. 5. Okay? One day I saw it on the counter, read it. Chanel No. 5. It had this crazy phrase below it that it was hard for me to understand as a kid. It said something like this, "Eau de parfum." I thought, that kind of sounds a little bit contrarian here, perfume. But I learned that she wore Chanel No. 5. Any Chanel No. 5 wearers or anybody that had a parent that wore Chanel No. 5? Okay, great. Later, I also learned that my grandmother, I was at her house one time, looked on the counter in the bathroom. You know what I saw there? Bottle of Chanel No. 5. You know what it had under it? Eau de parfum. Later on, I went to a department store, Penny's, and I learned that you could buy Chanel No. 5 at Penny's. And so I learned that what my mom wore wasn't unique to her and it wasn't unique to my grandmother, but thousands upon thousands of people could purchase it and have the same scent or aroma on their body if they used it. By the way, eau de parfum, I can't hardly say it, is a term that means this type of perfume is more highly concentrated and it lasts longer on your body. It's different than eau de toilette. I never got that either, okay? Eau de toilette it actually has lesser concentration. And eau de cologne has even lesser concentration. Now, you ladies learned something that's going to help you when you buy cologne next time. Eau de parfum is going to last long, okay? But I learned that thousands upon thousands, today I just Googled eau de parfum just to make sure that it's still available, and you can buy eau de parfum Chanel No. 5 for $110 for 1.2 ounces at Macy's. So thousands, if not millions, of people have worn the good aroma of Chanel No. 5 for a good 55 to 60 years at least, and before that. But I share that in contrast to here. Christian unity is like the oil being poured on the head, going down on the beard, and the robe, here's the key person, of Aaron. It's like oil being poured on Aaron. There's something unique. There's something that stands out. There's something that we would say, this is unique and different. And it's Christian brothers and sisters dwelling, living, serving, and relating to each other in unity. There's just something special and unique about that. And as Jesus said in His prayer, I pray that they might be one so that they might come to believe. There's such a uniqueness about it that there's an attraction through the work of God and His Spirit to draw people unto Himself and to local churches where this is a characteristic. He uses a second illustration. He said, it's also like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. You know the refreshing, life-giving nature of dew. Dew of Hermon, mountain, region. Zion and its area, more dry region. But the dew from Hermon would supply the needed moisture and refreshment and life-giving water to Zion. I enjoy yard work. I enjoy working with flowers. For years, we've had some type of flowers right in front of our walk, right in front of our front door. This year, they were sun patients. You know, with the word sun in them, you'd think they can handle anything. And my wife and I, we agreed with each other, we're going to put these out. And if they don't live on their own without being watered, we're just going to let them die. Okay. Now, here's what often happens with these sun patients. On a hot day like we've had recently, high humidity, lack of rain before it. By the way, that's not been this week for me, 6 inches of rain in Shelbyville. But on days where there's been a lack of rain, high heat and humidity on a particular day, those sun patients, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they'll just wilt down. I come in and I think, oh man, they look terrible. They look terrible. But then I remember that my wife and I said, we're going to put them out there. They're sun patients. And we're just going to see what happens. And if they die on their own, they're going to die on their own. Well, here's what happens. Here's the amazing thing that happens. Is that when night falls, and by the way, I'm thinking they're going to die before nightfall. But when nightfall occurs and I get up the next morning and I'm driving out of my driveway, I look over at those same flowers that 5 o'clock the day before were wilting and looked like they were going to die by nightfall. They're now perked up. They now have new life. Those blooms aren't closed and wilting. They look fine. You know why? And by the way, this wasn't a rain that occurred the evening before. It was the dew that God sent to refresh them and bring life again. That's what happened. That's what happens. Every day I see a 5 o'clock wilt, and the next day I'll see new life. And it's because of this illustration. He says, Christian unity is like the dew of Hermon. There is something refreshing about it. I talked about being in settings where there was a lack of it and how you recognize that and how that impacts you about view of church and view of God's people. But I want to tell you something. When it's present, when you're in a church family where there's unity, not around your political persuasion or your social class or your skin color, but when there's unity around the person of Christ and the mission of Christ, that is a beautiful, wonderful, life-giving, unique thing. It's like the oil poured on Aaron's head. It's like the dew that comes from Mount Hermon and gives life to Zion in dry and arid places. It's a wonderful, precious thing. I want to close this morning. I want to close this morning by presenting a question and then talking about some possible steps, okay? And here's why I'm going to talk about steps, because James said we ought not just be hearers of the Word of God, we ought to be doers. So as we approach this time, I call it the time of thinking about application, I want you to think about this question. And when we pray in a few moments, I want you to hold this up to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me do in response to what we've looked at in your Word in Psalm 133 this morning? In a moment, we're going to hold that question up. And I'm going to talk about that question now. By the way, unity flows from who God is. Just like the oil came down on Aaron's head and the dew came down from Mount Hermon, There's a part in unity that only God can play. But you know what? God also gives us a responsibility in maintaining Christian unity. Scripture says this: see that you maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maintain means I have a part, I have a role, I have a responsibility in my church setting with the people of God. I have a responsibility to see that this Christian practice of Christian unity is maintained. I have a part. What is my part and yours? That's a question that we need to constantly ask. What steps could we take to ensure that unity is a continuing practice and quality of this church? Number one, place your faith and your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life and commit to following Him as Lord. That's step one. Because here we're talking about Christian unity. We're talking about brothers and sisters in the sense of spiritual family. That requires first, the first step, is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ and Him alone, because I have turned from and repented of sin. I have by faith believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not for the world out there, but for me, in my place, in my stead, for my sins. I'm going to by faith ask Him to forgive me, come into my life and save me. I'm going to commit my life to following Him as Lord. That's a step if you've not taken that step. And that step is not just knowing facts about what we've talked about here. That step means you take a step of faith and trust in Jesus. Secondly, pray for unity. How often do you pray? You know, you can have a church where unity is a reality, but we still need to pray that it will continue to be a reality. Pray that as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we will continue to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Pray. Pray for your congregation. Pray for yourself. Lord, help me to do my part in maintaining unity within this church family. Pray. Commit to being a peacemaker in your church. Now here's what happens in relationships, and here's what happens in churches, because we're people and we're sinners. And it is this: we all encounter conflict even in the family of God. And James says it's because that we have different preferences, we have different passions that war within us. When that occurs, when conflict occurs, is there a willingness on our part to, number one, glorify God as we navigate it? Number two, own our part in the conflict and be willing to confess it. Be willing to not only confess our part, but to extend forgiveness to others as Christ has first extended forgiveness to us, and to be reconciled with one another. We call it a Matthew 18 model of addressing conflict and maintaining unity. Matthew 18 has as its core, talk with people you have conflict with. Don't talk about people you have conflict with. If we'd get just that right in relationships, we'd be well on our way to maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so be a peacemaker. Pray for unity. trust by faith the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And here's another one. Be willing to hold as a higher value your relationship with Christ and your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church family. Be willing to hold that relationship with Him and with them as in higher value than you hold your own personal preferences. It's not easy to get there. Because here's the temptation. Is I want what I want. I want to be right. But God says to us in His Word that we are to esteem each other more highly than we esteem ourselves. It takes humility. It takes a saying at the end of the day, I'm more willing to hold in higher value my relationship with Christ and my relationship with you, brother or sister, than I hold my own personal preferences about church, church ministry, church life. Lord, what do you want me to do to contribute to this beautiful thing that comes from you? That is so unique, it's like the oil placed on Aaron's head, and it's so life-giving and refreshing. It's like dew that comes from Hermon, Mount Hermon, and it waters Zion. What do you want me to do, Lord? What's my part in maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace here at Heartland City Church? I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer. And in a moment, we'll close out with In Christ Alone. What an appropriate song to close out with, because what we've been talking about comes in Christ alone. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't have to wonder about what you want for us. You have made it plain in Scripture. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to pay attention to certain things particularly. Thank you that you have today. Thank you that you started this chapter by saying, look, behold, pay attention to this. And so, just the way you started the chapter, we recognize again in prayer how important this is. We recognize that this is at your heart. It was prayed by your Son Jesus that we might be one. And we know, Lord, because it's your heart, it's the prayer and concern of Jesus for us that it is your will. Our prayer right now, Lord, is this. What would you have us do? What's our individual part in taking steps that would lead to us contributing to maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace here? Convict us of ways that we've not contributed to unity, or maybe been a hindrance to it. Convict us, Lord. Lead us to confession and repentance. Help us, Lord, to be peacemakers. Help us, having been reconciled to you through faith in Jesus, that we might practice the ministry of reconciliation and seek to reconcile people to one another and to you. May the unity displayed in this congregation continue to be a powerful witness to the unifier, Christ Jesus. And may people be drawn to Him and to the mission that He has given this church to start here and to make disciples and to make disciples of all nations. Thank You that we can call You Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You that we have this kinship with people in the room as brothers and sisters in Christ because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and our common faith and trust in Him as Savior and Lord. Bless this time of invitation. Help us to take steps even now that You would lead us to take. In Jesus' name, amen.